Luke chapter 14, we started from verse 25, after 35. But in verse 1 of 14, and it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They watched him. Actually, Jesus didn't go to the house of the chief priest, chief Pharisee. He must have been invited. He must have been invited there to eat bread, and it was on a Sabbath day. On a Sabbath day. King James says, Jesus entered into the house of the prominent Pharisee. In NIV, Jesus went to eat. So, not only to visit, but to eat, he must have been invited. There must have been an invitation. And then, later part of verse 1, he was being carefully watched. They must have put a bait in there, in the house of the Pharisee. What's the bait for Jesus? First being Sabbath day, and then there's a man sick of dropsy, a swelling of the body, a skin. That must have been a bait. And so Jesus, when he saw the man, verse 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him. It was must be placed right in front of him, before him. He said, he healed that man. But nobody ever discussed about his healing on Sabbath. Jesus went on, he said, when you see a child or an oxen fall into a pit, would you take him out on a Sabbath? What do you do? They were dumbfounded. And then from verse 7 to 14, Jesus talks about humility. When you go to a party, don't take the highest seat. Go to lower, lest you be kicked out from the higher and you go to down. But if you go take the lower seat, you can be elevated to a higher seat, much better. And then here in our text, or rather in verse 15 up to 24, this is a parable of the great banquet. Everyone is invited to come. But verse 18 to 20, there were three men who bid to be excused. To be excused. Parable of the Great Supper, three excuses. First, he said, the first one, I just bought a field. I've got to see it. The second man, I've just bought 5 yoke oxen, and I'm going to go and test them. The funny thing was, he bought those oxen, 5 yoke oxen, without testing it, without trying it. But then, look, Lord, I bought an oxen. Now, I have to go and test them. Whether they can pull. They're good oxen. What an alibi. The third one, I just got married. Perhaps excuse, but nowadays, in the culture, Jewish culture, women don't go to parties, don't go to parties with men. They're left in the house. It's only the man. The wife has not, it's not a factor here in the invitation. He was invited, women are not. On some occasions, perhaps, but mostly in the culture, they're not. And then in verse 25, it says here, and there went great multitude. That's another paragraph. And there went great multitudes with him. This no longer in a Pharisee's house where they ate bread in Sabbath, that he must be walk outside, or people are waiting for him outside the house. And when he walk out, 25 says, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me. And hate not his father, mother, children. In fact, even himself cannot be my disciple. He was not impressed by the crowd following him, large crowd. He wasn't impressed by their enthusiasm. He said, "You follow me? You can. But you must pay the costs. You should know the costs of following me. Hate your parents, hate your wife, hate your children, and even hate yourself, your life, your own life." Verse 26. Some only wanted the miracles that Jesus performed. Others followed Jesus out of curiosity. Others just wanted to be where the action was. Jesus knew them. Jesus knew what was in man. He knew it. He had preached to large crowds in the past, previously, and in matters of saving lost souls, he wants us as many as should be saved. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 23. Look, verse 23. And the parable, he said, "And the Lord said unto the servants, Go out into the ways and bridges, hedges, or highways, whatever, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." That parable speaks of, if any one of you, whosoever will, may come. Compel them to come. In matter of saving souls, he wants as many as should be saved. But in discipleship, he wants only those that are willing to pay the price. Salvation is whosoever will may come. In discipleship, there's something to be paid to be a disciple. In salvation, our Lord wants quantity, whosoever, as many as. But in discipleship, the Lord wants quality. Quality. This is the distinction between salvation and discipleship. Salvation is open to all. Discipleship is only for believers, but not all believers. Only for believers who are willing to pay the price of being a disciple, of discipleship. In verse 23, after we come in, I underline that in my Bible, by the way, if you might want to, in reading this, verse 23 says, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in." I underline that word, come in. After we come in and find salvation, in verse 23, we must come to him. Verse 26 says, "If anyone come to me," I underline that word, come to me. Or we come to him for our cross and hate not his father and mother, take up thy cross. And then in verse 27, we must come after him. Verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me." It's coming after him in obedience to his will. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner or one who attaches himself or herself to a teacher to learn a subject or a trade. One who learns by watching, not only watching also, but by doing what he learned from his teacher, from his master. In the three parables earlier, the first few verses of this chapter, Jesus made it clear that there is a price to pay in following him. Three things to remember on discipleship. First, loving Christ more than any other person. Verse 26. If any man come after me, come to me, and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Loving Christ more than any other person. The word hate here is not does not suggest a positive antagonism. It's not the kind of hate that we know. Our love for Christ, it just shows that our love for Christ must be paramount. That all other love is like hatred in comparison. Let me repeat that. The word hate does not suggest positive antagonism, but our love for Christ must be paramount, that all other love is like hatred in comparison. In fact, we even have to hate our own lives, he said, or even his own life. When Jesus was telling us to hate our family, this is not contradicting the teachings of loving our family, our life, parents, one another, loving one another. Not contradicting God's word about family love, love and respect. When we love Christ more than our father, mother, wife, children, even our own lives, we discover greater love or greater desire to love these family members than ever before. I have heard testimonies where the husband, the wife was a believer, the husband is not, but when the husband got saved, he loved his wife more than ever, and even his children, because it's the love of Christ that was shed in his heart. It shows the love of Christ. Not only loving Christ more than any other person, but secondly, following Christ. First, loving Christ. Second, following Christ instead of anyone else. Verse 27, come after me. I underline those three words. What does it mean to bear the cross? Anyone who doesn't hate and bear the cross cannot be my disciple. It means daily identification with Christ. In shame, in suffering, and surrender to his will. Whatever, come what may, we still identify ourselves with Christ. To carry the cross means death to our own self, death to our own plans and ambitions. We have plans and ambitions, but we look upon, is this God's will? Is this what God wants me to do? And then to carry the cross also means willingness to obey and serve him. While studying this portion, it reminds me of Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph have been betrothed or engaged to be married. They were not yet living together because they had not been married yet. They were just betrothed, engaged. But then Mary had found to have a baby in her womb. That's a terrible thing. We have heard Christmas messages on that. Terrible thing for them. Just they cannot take it. Joseph cannot take it. In fact, he first planned to get rid of Mary. Separate, not to go on with the wedding. But the angel of the Lord intervened. Mary did not understand these things. But in short, in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1, Mary just surrendered his will. What about their plans? Honeymoon after wedding, where to live? They have plans. Couples have all those plans after marriage. But said, Mary could not understand. He has to forego over plans, their plans. Verse 38 says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, Be it unto me according to thy word. When the angel of the Lord spoke to her, to Mary and Joseph, when Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. He doesn't understand everything, but Lord, whatever it is, I'll take it. Willingness to obey and forego over plans. Don't say that our cross, when you speak of cross, don't say that your neighbor is your cross because he often parks his car in front of your driveway. Yeah. Some family said, this black sheep, son of mine, is my cross. It's not. Jesus, speaking of the cross, speaks of his life. Carrying our cross daily means to carry with us the knowledge of God's love for us. The cross speaks of two things. Two things about the cross. First, it speaks of God's love. John 3:16, we know all those. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. The cross speaks of God's love. Secondly, it doesn't only speak of God's love, but the cross speaks of condemnation of our sin on the cross. Forgiveness, condemnation of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think this is the appropriate verse. For he hath made him, for the Father hath made the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We don't appear righteous. We are not righteous in the sight of God. Even after we receive the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, God doesn't look on us as righteous, but he looks on us and our righteousness through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are covered as if, like this one, I am here, accepted the Lord. I am in Jesus. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. And God looks on us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Not only loving Christ more than any other person, nor following him instead of anyone else, but thirdly, wanting Christ, to want Christ more than anything. Verse 33, if you forsake not all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. I have here a quotation. I don't really remember who wrote this or said this. I read, life's highest wisdom is not to attach our priorities to what we cannot keep. Life's highest wisdom is not to attach our priorities to what we cannot keep, but rather to give our devotion to him whom we cannot lose. Wonderful. I've been blessed by that. What we own is not ours. Think of anything that we own. If you can lose that, one way or another, in the future, present, or whenever, that's not yours. What you can lose is not really yours. Nothing could be lost. It's really ours. We are just managers of God's property. I've read one time in the internet the wish of Napoleon Bonaparte. He said, when I die, I want my hand outside the coffin open. He told his generals, why? Just to show, as I am brought for burial, nothing in my hands I bring. He has everything. One time he cried because there were no more countries, empire to conquer. He has all the money, everything, but he said, the grave is really actual bankruptcy. We file bankruptcy, but the grave is the real bankruptcy in the life of man. He has nothing in his hands to bring. We are just managers of God's property. That's why sometimes people cannot follow Christ, because there's a cost. The cost is something that they have in them. I cannot follow Christ because of this. There's a millionaire who became too preoccupied, unhappy, and worried of his business. You know, sometimes in Psalm 127, we read there, he giveth sleep to his servants. Most millionaires don't have good sleep as I am having good sleep. I sleep from 8 to 9 hours a day, sometimes 10 hours. It's good to be retired. It's my wife that wakes me up. Are you not hungry? I'm still sleeping. I wake up 4 o'clock, go to the restroom, sleep again 5, then sleep again. I wake up 7. I can still make sleep. Sometimes I wake up 9 or 10. A millionaire became preoccupied and happy because he can't sleep. He's worried of his business. And so what he did, he sold his business to a giant corporation. He was still the manager of that corporation. He was managing. He was still in control. He was much happier now because he was managing a company back up with huge financial asset. He was relieved of pressure. A lot of pressure is taken off our shoulder when we realize that we are managing God's property. We are just managers of God's property, not ours. With God behind us, we cannot fail. We are managing God's property. And by the way, along that line, I can say that we are not only managers of God's property, but we ourselves, we are God's property. Believe in that? I am God's property. He bought me with his blood, with his price. Not only what I own, but my life is God's property. That's why when we feel sick, Lord, this frail body of mine, I am your property. Touch me. Heal me. Spirit is within me. You don't want the spirit to dwell in a house, in a broken house, dilapidated house, sickly house. We just pray and God to heal us. Of course, we don't command him, but we just pray and seek for his mercy, for healing. And oftentimes he does. The builder, in verse 28, it says here, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the costs?" If you build a tower, you have to count the costs. Otherwise, people will laugh at you because you weren't able to finish the building. And then, in verse 29, verse 30, a man began to be, or 30, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. You have to count the costs. These verses here about the builder and the king going to war. It's not about the believers. That is speaking about the believers. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. This represents the Lord Jesus, not the believer. Jesus is building his church, and he needs to have the best materials. He is fighting a battle. And he must have the finest soldiers. Reminds me of the song. I was looking at the hymnal, looking for that song, Soldiers of Christ Arise. It's not in our hymnal. Soldiers of Christ Arise. I don't remember the succeeding verses. That's what I was looking for. But I just remember its title, Soldiers of Christ Arise for Him. Many don't want to follow Christ for fear of the costs. It's costly, indeed. You know, when I was preparing this message, I feel guilty because I said, Lord, in fact, I have doubts whether I should preach this kind of message or not, because it just hits me, right? I'm not perfect. I'm not the one that should preach on you and somebody about counting the cost, because I myself, but Lord, I'm not perfect. I mean, why can I not share this with them as well as for me? It's for me. This message is also for me. I've dealt myself. I cannot really 100% as of now follow Christ, count that costs. We're trying, we struggle, but the desire that we have in our heart, God will honor. We'll honor even a slight, small faith, a grain of mustard seed that will grow and follow Him. Many don't want to follow Christ for fear of the costs. Is following Christ too costly? The price is not really costly when you compare the cost if you don't follow Christ. Let me repeat that. Following Christ is not really costly if you consider the cost if we, I don't see you, but we don't follow Him. Can we afford not to follow Him? That's the cost that we should consider. The costs of not following Him. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your death on the cross. That's all what it counts, not only salvation, but loving You more than anyone else. Following You more than anyone else. Everything must be paramount. Forgive us, Lord, for not even being able to do what You want us. But Lord, honor our desire as we strive to follow Thee and identify with You. Your death on the cross daily. We die daily with Him through Christ. In Christ we live. In Jesus' name, amen.